Will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel as we get into the Bible study this morning? Matthew's Gospel. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. You remember we were talking about the genealogy of Jesus. And so the first 17 verses we kind of went through and covered the genealogy or the basic. It's interesting. The word genealogy is kind of similar to the word Genesis, but yet it's different. It's a similar word, but different. It is a beginnings of, but Jesus had, he's God. So he doesn't really have a beginning and an end. You see, so it's a different term that's used, even in its original language, but it is the history or the beginning of Jesus Christ as he enters into the scene and God becomes man. Okay, so fully God, fully man. That's what we're seeing unfolding for us. And his right to the throne. Matthew is a Jew. He was a tax collector, you remember. We went over this in our introduction. But he is also someone that's trying to convey to the Jews about the Messiah that he's met the king. And he's wanting to convey or be clear about the fact that a king has to have the right to the throne. He has to have the right to the kingdom. He has to have a bloodline that chases it, and he has to be a Jew because it came through the Jewish line for this to take place. That was God's chosen people. That was God's perfect plan. And that's the way it's been instituted and the way it's gone forth. Let's go pick it up now as we see we're entering into Christmas again. But really, for us as Christians, isn't every day supposed to be a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ in our lives? Isn't it really every day supposed to be a day of worship and celebration for how awesome God is? He's made himself known to us, that he's come and made our heart his home. So we want to celebrate every day as a day that Jesus Christ was born and came to this earth and came into our lives. In Acts 17:28, Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." All of our life is found in the person of Jesus Christ, really. Everything we need, everything we want is found in the person of Jesus Christ, if we will but seek him and look to him for the answers. We know that he is our king. He's to be the one who sits on the throne of our hearts. And Matthew just wants the Jewish reader to see Jesus in his rightful place as king, the longed-for Messiah. So as we look at this first section, the first 10 chapters, it's the king revealed, or the revealing of the king. And then the next section we see is the resisted king, and that's chapter 11 through 13. The retreating king, chapters 14 through 20. The rejected king, chapters 21 through 27. And then the resurrected king in chapter 28. So we see these five main sections as we break down this particular book or this letter as it's been written to us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows in verse 18. So he's just telling us this is basically the way the story went down. That's the, you know, new translation that I would give you on that. This is how it happened. This is how it went down. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." This is a prophetic word from Isaiah speaking forth the proclamation that Jesus, the Messiah, would come and that he'd be born of a virgin. And that is the coming of God into the form of a person. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. This idea of the betrothal or being betrothed in their time period was more than what we understand today as an engagement. It's much more involved than that. Most marriages were arranged by the parents. And so the parents would get together and they would make an arrangement and they would establish the dowry and all the arrangements would be made by the parents. Then they would be given to, and this is a great concept if we were to trust our Heavenly Father to make divine arrangements for us in the relationship that we have. But it is designed this way, and this is the way God's put it together, and we see that here, this is the way they did things in their culture. This is how they handled it. There was this, your promise to this person. Then there was this span of time, a year or so, that you are betrothed, where you have a lot of opportunity to interact, to start to, the guy starts to establish getting a home set up, a place to live, and get things put together and preparing for, ultimately, the marriage. But they didn't live together, as it were. They didn't have sexual relations together. None of that was going on. It was just a matter of a bonding together. But this was a binding thing. The betrothal was binding legally. This wasn't something, if he was to separate from her, he would have to get a certificate of divorce. In other words, it's not like, oh, wow, you're pregnant, I can't hang out with you anymore, you know? It wasn't that simple, you see? It was a lot more involved than this. And so as he looks at this situation, Joseph, as he's in this situation and finds out, because I think it's interesting as you read this, she was found with child. It's like, wow, I'm pregnant. Of course, we know the other parts of the story. When you read some of the other Gospels, we find, you know, how Mary knew, you know, that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed because God ministered this to her, said this is going to happen. Now, you know what I like? One of the things I like about this is that Matthew does not try to explain to you or to me or to even try and defend the virgin birth or the overshadowing of the Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit, how this all transpired. He doesn't even pretend to know, nor does he try and explain any of it. It is a matter of faith. It was a matter of faith for him, and it is a matter of faith for us. And he just states it, not in the blatant sense of, oh, it's just a matter of fact. I don't mean that kind of a matter of fact. I mean literally as a matter of fact, as a statement of fact. He just says that this is what happened. And I think that's really good for us. He just says it. This is what God purposed. He backs it up with Scripture and tells us what happened. He defends it with the Word. He isn't trying to do it in any other way. So again, this betrothal is a binding time period. They're basically married. They're establishing a home, but they're not living together. They're allowed a time for acquaintance and to begin to know each other, but no intimacy. Now, it also says here that Joseph was just. He was he understood that while this, the dynamics of the complications and the problems that could be associated with this, he got it. And he was just. He was a right-on guy. He was a righteous guy. He loved God. He wanted to do right. He followed Judaism, you know, closely. He was a right-on kind of guy. He was just, and yet he was merciful. Isn't that cool? He loves Mary. He loves her. And you know, you can imagine the quandary that's going on instantly when this all happens. What is happening here, you know? This person that I like, and now, you know, she's not been faithful, and, you know, the kind of things that were swirling around his head. And then the Lord ministers to him in a dream and tells him what's going on. And as he tells him what's going on, one of the things I like about this, as he ministers this to him, not only is he a just man and a merciful man, which I think is an important quality, something that we want to aspire to have as Christians, is to be just, to want to live a life set apart to God, but also be merciful. Merciful to others in our view of things. It's easy to become critical and judgmental. And that's not necessarily being righteous in that sense. You see what I mean? That leads to what? self-righteousness. And we don't want to embrace that. We want to, our righteousness is being clothed in the person of Jesus Christ, washed and cleansed in his blood, and then be merciful towards others. Why do I want to be merciful towards others? Because I know how merciful my friend, my Lord, my Savior, my King Jesus Christ is to me, because I know the darkness of my own life. And I know that God's come in and washed and cleansed that sin out of my life. That then, righteous and merciful, they couple together, and you can see that here in the personality of Joseph. So again, Matthew doesn't try to explain the virgin birth. He just says it's a matter of fact. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. She's pregnant. It's just a miracle. He ministers to him in a dream and says that, you know, the father names the child and says, hey, this is what I want you to name him. It's Yeshua, you know, Jesus. And you know, it's really cool. If you go back and you look and you study and find out, well, what was the original, you know, the other Joshua that we find, Moses' assistant, you know, what did he do? What was his role? He was to take the people from when they were in the land of bondage. He'd come out with Moses and stuff for the bondage, and that represents the sin life, and to take them out of that, and was to carry them from that point of the wilderness wanderings. They were to carry them into the new life, the promised land. And that's the life of the Spirit is in typology. That's our life as Christians, to be designed that way. The wilderness wandering, remember? Not that long, few weeks at best. Wandering, you know, trying to get your bearings and get adjusted with God. Then you lead into this life of the Spirit. But a lot of Christians spend their whole life in the wilderness wandering, trying to, because it's a life of faith. We just have to trust the Lord. We have to rely on God. It should be the easiest for all of us, because we have nothing in the way that would interfere with that except for all of the materialism and all the things of this life that seem to so easily interfere with that. Isn't that wild? You know, we live in a free country where we can worship God openly and we have all this available to us, yet all the things of this life seem to clutter it. The things that you would think would be make life easier can make things a little bit more binding sometimes. We also want to note how Matthew uses the written word to defend or explain the events that are happening. In other words, he's just saying it is as the Lord said it was going to happen. You know, when we read our newspapers today, we see the things, you know, we see what's happening with Iran. Iran's got a close bond with Russia, right? We know this to be true. They got a close bond with Russia. And we see what's happening in Iran and how they're saying, no, you know what, we're not going to stop, you know, the nuclear things that they're doing. They're not going to stop pursuing nuclear stuff. And for us to think that they're just working on some kind of power source is kind of a joke. I think that's kind of would be pretty naive for us to think that, you know. Not only that, but they've stated openly, the leader there has stated openly that they see the Middle East without the nation Israel. That's how they see the Middle East should be. That's pretty crazy talk. In a biblical perspective, that's pretty crazy talk. And so as we see this, we watch all these events unfolding, we can say, oh, it's just as the Lord said it. It's just as the Lord said it was going to happen. Eventually, there's going to be a hook that goes up, and it's going to pull down Russia into the picture and going to pull them into the Middle East. Man, as soon as we start seeing that kind of stuff happening, go out in your front yard, start practicing jumping, because, you know, the rapture, the Lord is coming soon, man. The Bible's not clear whether we're actually going to see Russia invade Israel. The scriptures aren't clear on that, or that we're going to be taken up out of the picture. All I know is the clock starts ticking, the 7 years starts ticking. When Russia invades the Middle East, bam, clock starts ticking. That's when it all starts up again, that 7 year. So whether we see that happen or we get taken out right before that happens or right immediately when that happens, I don't know. But in that, that's part of the thing that triggers it all to start up again. We're kind of in a holding pattern right now. It's going to be radical. Watch what the Lord's going to do. Again, this idea of it's as the Lord said it would be. You know, the other thing that I would say about this that's interesting is we should note the importance of the obedience of Joseph. You know, we don't want to neglect the view when we just kind of read through and look at it and say, wow, he was given certain instructions by the angel of the Lord. The Lord ministered to him. God gives you and I certain things to do. Each day, as we go through his word, he ministers things to our hearts. He speaks to us, and he gives us things to do. Now, he's not going to send you to down the alphabet a ways without getting A taken care of. God has a way with us of keeping us. A is going to keep coming up. You got to take care of A. And then you go to B, and then to C, and then to D. You can't jump all the way to EFG out here. He's going to say, no, I want you to take care of this. He's going to give us things to do. He gives us instruction. I don't know what it might be. Maybe one day is the Lord just ministering to you. You just need to, you know, let me develop in your life patience today. And while you're standing at the terminal and you're on standby, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. You're thinking, oh, man, I got these appointments. I've got to go. And, you know, there's all these people. You're number 24, you know, and they're at number 17 that they've let on the plane. And you know the plane's full. It only holds 50 people. And those were the 17 other standbyers. You don't have much of a prayer once you hit, you know, 18, 19, 20 and on up. You know, God might be just ministering. Hey, I want you to just develop patience today. Ooh, man. But then he's got to bring something in your life, doesn't he, that helps to pull you into that place to be patient. You know, so the things that God allows, but it's that obedience to it. It's that taking the deep breath and saying, okay, Lord, I don't know exactly what this is all about. You're in control. As we go through this, I want to have you thinking about this as we finish up and go through chapter 2. We'll go through it fairly quickly this morning, but as we go through chapter 2, as we read through this, I want you to just be thinking, Joseph and Mary. Mary's account, we find Luke tells us very clearly that she was ministered to clearly also and knew what was happening. The Lord ministered to her what was going on. We know now here in this account, Joseph knows what's going on. This is the Messiah that they've been entrusted with. Now, blow your mind on that. That's a lot to just think about. But they've been entrusted with the raising of the Messiah. That's a lot. But they know somehow inside themselves, because of what the Lord has ministered to them, they know who he is, who this little child is. Now, if you are in this kind of knowledge, that this is the king, because this is what Matthew's trying to say, is the king was entrusted to these people. If you know that, would you think you would be in this little hollowed out cave area with cow dung and sheep dung and everything else all around you and the flies that go with it? That's a fact. Don't deceive yourself. This wasn't, you know, the Holiday Inn. That was what the kind of environment it was. There is animal poop all over the place. You know, it stunk and there's flies and there's all this other, and the critters to go with it in the general vicinity. You've been entrusted with the king. God has spoken to you and you know that that's who this is, and yet you're in a cave? That's pretty radical stuff to think about. Jesus is the most radical person that ever walked the face of this earth. We get this box and we draw the four corners and the lines that connect the four corners, and this is how God is and this is how God works. Man, we ought not to do that. We need to be so careful. God is God. He's given us his word. He's laid out the roadmap for us, but he's God. He's sovereign. I think that's so awesome. You know, today we're here by divine appointment. I know I'm here by divine appointment. Absolutely convinced of that, and I'm absolutely certain of it. And I believe that each one of you are here by divine appointment. And God knew exactly that we would be talking about this portion of Scripture. And God knows exactly what you and I need to hear, what we need to be contemplating as Christians, as New Testament believers, as people that are wanting to reach out and share the good news of the hope of Jesus Christ. God knows exactly what we need to hear to build our faith up, to equip us for the work of ministry throughout this week that we will face. You see, there is this plan put in motion from the heart of God, from the beginning, before time ever began. God knew all this was going to happen. And he knew this was going to happen, that we'd be here together. God knew all that. They knew that the Messiah was entrusted to them, and here they are in this cave, giving birth to their child, you know, in an awkward, uncomfortable set of circumstances. And yet God's doing it the way God wants to do it, because God's got a purpose and a plan in it. You see, Jesus came from heaven to earth to identify with you and with me and with every other person on the face of this earth. That's his heart's desire, is to identify with you right where you're at. In order to identify with a certain group of people, let's go on in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Says, you know what? We're astrologers. We're the magi. We're these elite bunch of thinkers that hang out over in the Babylon area. And, you know, we've been kind of checking stuff out, and we've seen this configuration of stars, and we see that, man, that this king was born to the Jewish nation, and we want to come and worship that king. I think it's interesting that God wants to meet people where they're at. These magi, this is a Gentile group of people, right? Are we in agreement with that? That's a Gentile group of people. Already it's in motion. God is ministering through the stars, through the heavens, speaking to the Gentile people, and draws them over. Now, this was born king of the Jews. And none of them are recognizing. Joseph and Mary get it. But the people around them don't get it yet. And yet he brings over these people. And this could be up to a couple year journey. Jesus, when they get to Jesus, could be a couple years old this time. Up to, possibly. When Herod the king, who just built a lot of stuff but was a freaky guy, a very perverse person, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was very insecure, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, now, not that many years prior to, he wiped out a bunch of the Sanhedrin. You know, maybe 30 years prior to this, he'd wiped out a bunch of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious leaders of the time. And now he's got the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the legal beagles and the great minds and the religious leaders of the time. He's got them together, and he says, hey, listen, we got to reason together and find this out. So he kind of does it kind of undercover, probably has some banquet party type thing, and he inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. Wants to find out, hey, so, you know, we know that eventually you're going to have this king, and where's this king going to come up from? And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Isn't that great, man? It's the shepherd king. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He refers to himself as a shepherd. Paul refers to him as a shepherd. In the book of Hebrews, we see it as the shepherd. We see Peter refers to him as the great shepherd and overseer of your souls. We see him throughout the scriptures as the shepherd. I think that's an awesome view of Jesus, the one who cares for us and watches out over us and makes sure we're fed and just cared for in every way. He is the shepherd, but he's also our king, the ruler. This idea of Bethlehem, or house of bread and place of praise in Judea, place of praise, interesting names for that, since Jesus is the bread of life. And this is where he's born there. In Bethlehem, he's the bread of life, and he's worthy of all our praise, all our honor. Awesome. And then Herod, when he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." You know, what a joker, you know. Now, these guys, they don't know maybe all that much about what's been going on around there the last 30 or 40 years. But Herod's just trying to, you know, find out so he can go in there and eliminate him, because he's so insecure and freaked out about the whole thing. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen, in verse 9, in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasuries, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So this journey for them kind of concludes. They connect up, they see the king, they bring the gifts. You know, all of this material goods that are then, as they bow down, they worship him. You know, all of this stuff is part of the divine plan. Now, they're going to take these goods that they've gotten, and they've got to take off. In just a minute, we're going to find out they got to flee to Egypt. Now, they got resources to get out and get around and do what they've got to do. God's providing. God's giving them direction. God's leading them in the way they should go. Isn't that awesome when you see it? It's miraculous and yet practical all at the same time. God's doing this awesome supernatural thing. At the same time, he's providing and meeting the needs as they go along. In verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Now they got all the ability to get where they got to get to now. All this stuff that they just got delivered to them, they're ready to split. Oh, Lord help us. We try so hard to figure everything out way in advance, and yet we just got to let it unfold. Got to let it unfold. We had 3 days down in the Gulf and spent that time seeking the Lord, trying to find out what direction the Lord wants to take this situation. Do we still have favor with the city? All these different things. We're trying to figure this stuff out and say, well, Lord, what would you have us do? We can figure things out. Well, let's just do this, you know. This must be what God wants us to do, you know. But you don't know that. And yet, isn't it interesting? It's at the last moment of the last hour. We're supposed to be driving away to get to the airport. We're now going to be 30 minutes late because we have a 30-minute meeting with these city officials that clarify the whole thing. Now, it took all of the 3 days previous to get to that one point. God, why didn't you just have us fly in on Friday and fly back out on Friday? Jim, I'm trying to do something in you and in your brothers down there that are with you. I'm trying to do something in you so that I can work through you. You know, God's got to work this stuff into us. Because sometimes we see, once we get to the conclusion, that we see, well, boy, there was a lot easier way to do that, God. Why didn't you do it? You know, but God loves you. He loves me. He's doing something in us. At the same time, he's doing something through us. God's interested in the process. He's interested in the process. And you and I will spend a lot of our times immobilized because we'll be fearful that we're going to screw something up in the process. Don't worry about it. God's bigger than any mess up you can make. God, if your heart is right for him, God will just move through you. God will give you guidance and direction. Look at this. All of a sudden, the stuff gets there. Boom, now they're told, got to split. They're on their way. They got the resources to travel with. They're ready to go. God does it all. Now, was it 5 years in advance? No. It could have been right then. Boom. Taken care of. Given guidance, another word. And then just hang out there until I bring you word. Stay there. Go there, stay there until you hear from me again. Well, when will I hear from you again? How do I know that's when you're going to call? Will it be 2 rings or 1 ring? Will it be, you know, we get so weird trying to figure everything out. Oh, man, the Lord's got his ways, and we need to be yielded to it, open to it. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother with him by night and departed for Egypt. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Again, another scripture, another prophecy about the Messiah, fulfilled. Matthew trying to point us to the king, trying to show us that it is God's word continually being fulfilled. He's bringing forth. And I think it's important for us. As we read through and we see, oh, this is God's purpose. This is God's way, the way God does things. We start seeing it becomes clear. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So here it's, we think, Jesus, Prince of Peace, one of his names, Prince of Peace, born. He's here on the earth. And what happens? The sword comes out. The enemy will always try to destroy the work of God in our lives as God is birthing that work that he wants to do in and through us. Do not be deceived thinking that the enemy has given up on trying to destroy your life or my life. He is aggressive, and he will do anything, and he will spare nothing, not your kids, nothing, to try and destroy you, try and destroy me. He doesn't care. He will laugh at those and mock them as they enter into everlasting separation from God into hell. He will laugh and mock them. You fools. You believed me. How many of you like being laughed at? I don't like it. Didn't like it when I was a kid. Don't like it now. I just don't like it. Nobody likes being mocked. But that's what the enemy's going to do. And he's doing it through all the deception that goes on around us, thinking that, oh, man, we just get this and we just have that. And then everything's going to be cool and it's going to be great. And no, probably not. Man, we need Jesus more than ever, and our focus needs to be on him, not on the things of this world and all the other stuff, all the fluff. Man, the enemy wants to destroy, and he'll spare nothing. And Jesus was born into this environment. We think it's just this, you know, I'm going to be have Jesus now in my heart. I'm going to be living for the Lord. Everything's going to be cool. No, probably not. It'll probably just get more crazy, but that's okay. You've got peace now with Jesus in your heart, even in the midst of the turmoil, because greater is he that is in us than in he that is of the world. The victory is already yours eternally. Between here and there, there's going to be a lot of battle zones, but the war's won. It's done as we go through, and we've been finding out in Revelation. It's done. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning team. It's so awesome to be on the winning team, and we are on the winning team with Jesus. But this was not, you know, this is, again, he brought in the scripture to say, hey, this is just the fulfillment. God said this would happen this way, and so it has. The king came in, the king is born, the king is brought, he is the Prince of Peace, but there's going to be all kinds of stuff that's going down. You see, just because all hell's breaking loose around you doesn't mean something's wrong in your life. It might mean you're all the more right on target with what you're supposed to be doing. You see, it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. That's okay, though. God is faithful. In verse 19, now, when Herod was dead, now I'm still thinking, remember, we're still thinking about this one thought about, well, gosh, what's going on? We got entrusted with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're raising the Messiah here, you know, and what is this that's going on? Now all these other little kids are being killed. Can you imagine getting word back? God's led you out of there. The captain walks through the plane the other day and says, hey, you know, gets to the back of the plane. I was sitting in the back. And he finally gets to the back and goes, hey, man, everything okay? And I said, everything's fine for me, man. I said, I'm on a divine appointment, man. There's no problem. This is the kind of thing where people got off the plane, said, demanded their baggage, and walked off. I don't know where they walked off to at College Station. To me, there was no place to walk to. But they grabbed their stuff in their little bags and walked off, you know? You okay? Oh, yeah. I'm on a divine appointment. God's got a purpose and a plan. My life, your life, as Christians, we are on a divine appointment. I see that unfolding for these guys here. They're on a divine appointment. They're raising the Messiah. God's protecting them. God's giving them direction. See, God is doing something in and through your life. Jesus has come and made your heart his home. He lives within you. He knows how to protect what he's got. He's placed that treasure, the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the good news in earthen vessels. He's placed that treasure in you and me. You think God knows how to protect his stuff? I think so. He knows how to protect his stuff. He'll take care of us. Now in verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." And then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. He was kind of, you know, vacillating between some of his kids, and he put the worst one in. Willed that to his kid, Herod did. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. And you know, in that time period, the whole saying was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Radical, huh? Look at your life. Look at my life. For Jesus Christ. Well, at least that's what was said oftentimes. Can anything, is there going to be anything good that's going to come out of this? You know? Maybe you and I are Nazareths in a sense. Can anything good come out of this? Maybe you live in a situation or facing a circumstance. It's kind of a Nazareth situation. Anything good come out of this? Jacob, in one of his travels, laid his head down to sleep some stones and had that dream, the ladder, you know, going up and down, connecting, God ministering, you know, connecting the thing. But as he woke up, he says, man, surely, I didn't know, but God was here, man. God is in this place. God is in this place. God is in our lives. God is at work, even in the midst of the things going on around us. So they turned aside to Galilee and came to and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Again, just one more scripture, bringing it into the picture, saying, thus saith the Lord. This was God's plan. God spoke it. God's going to do it. It's God's will being fulfilled. God is always in control, even when we can't understand our circumstances or our situations. We may not see what's happening, may not really understand it, may not have a feel for it, but God is working his plan. And as we are yielded to him as king, you know, a king usually has a throne. And in our hearts, that's the rightful place that Jesus should have in our hearts, is he should be enthroned in our hearts. Now, a lot of times it's easy to be thinking that we've received Jesus Christ into our hearts, and it's one thing to have him as our Savior. We know him as our personal Savior. We receive him in our hearts, but isn't it another aspect or another dimension of the Christian experience that not only is he the Savior of our lives, but he is Lord. He is enthroned. He sits on the throne in our hearts, there ruling and reigning in our lives. You know, that's the challenge for us as we watch the King being revealed, that we say, Lord, I want you to be revealed in and through my life, that I would see you ruling from the throne of my heart. Oftentimes, we give our lives to God. We ask and we pray, Lord, here's this circumstance. Here's this situation. I'm not sure exactly what your will is or how I should handle this. And so we leave it there and we say, Lord, I want to leave this at your feet and ask that you would cause this to unfold in a way that would bring you honor and glory. And we walk away from that prayer time. And no sooner have we walked away than we're starting to figure out, well, so I'm not sure. What am I going to do about this thing? You know, and we start plotting and planning how we're going to take care of our circumstances. Well, who is ruling and reigning? Am I entrusting it and letting God have it? I watch Joseph. I watch Mary. I know that they know what was entrusted to them. And all these bizarre things are happening around them. You know, little kids are being killed. You know, all this stuff that we have to keep moving from place to place. We're kind of on the run. Don't they know we've got the king here? We got the Messiah. And the only people that have recognized it is these people that traveled a couple of years to get there to see and point him out and to bring gifts. And they're the only ones that bow down and worship him. You and I oftentimes think, well, I'm going to be able to go and I'm going to talk to those people. I'm going to share Jesus Christ with them. And, you know, hey, The only thing that's going to really come down is if we are witnesses for Jesus Christ, and if the Spirit bears witness in their heart that other people see Jesus in your life and in my life, and that they respond in like fashion because the Spirit is manifesting himself to them. You see, again, we cannot go, we've got to be so careful. We are not in manufacturing. We got to stay with that. We're not in manufacturing. We are distribution. That's our role, distribution. We just throw the gospel out there. You and I are the preachers that are spoken of in Romans. How will they hear unless there's a preacher, unless someone's sent? You see, your workplace, the people you come in contact with, the person you were polite with at the counter, even though you're very frustrated and you know you're not going to make the standby thing and you have to ask, please tell me straight, am I going to make this because I need to go upstairs and try and get on another flight? You see, we can be polite about this stuff if the Spirit is upon us and we trust God with it, you see? We can't do it on our own. The flesh is frustrated. I look at these guys and I say, man, Joseph and Mary, they walked with the Lord. You know, they got this direction. All these things were happening, but God was with them. God is in control. Psalms 37:23 says, the steps of a righteous, or the steps of a good man, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Those steps that we take are ordered by God. God allowed them. Why? I don't know. Does that make you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable sometimes, but I have to accept it. Romans 8:28, a scripture we're all familiar with, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I know you know it, but I want to remind you of it. It's important for us to trust the Lord and know that it's him that's at work each and every day in all of our lives.